Good morning. I just want to start this morning by telling you why I'm so excited to be part of Rugeley Community Church. The thing is, I didn't know Luana was going to do such a good job of it, and I feel that might be a tough act for me to follow, but I'm going to give it my best shot anyway. The reason I'm really excited to be part of Rugeley Community Church is because I believe that God has given us a really great vision. I know that we've been repeating the vision quite a lot over the last few weeks. But I think we really need to capture something of the importance and significance of it. It's really exciting to be part of a church that is going to bring hope and restoration to this community and beyond. So I want to spend just a few minutes trying to unpack what I think that actually means for us as a church. And I'm going to start by just yesterday I was reading an article written by an atheist, and this guy was commenting on a debate that had happened between the old Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, and Richard Dawkins. And during this debate, Dawkins basically stated that all religion is pointless and unnecessary and is basically evil, and if we could just get rid of religion, then the world would be a much better place, that we could probably build some kind of utopian society. And this guy who's commenting on this from an atheistic point of view says that actually he agreed more with Rowan Williams than with Richard Dawkins. Because what he realizes is that atheism, secular humanism, isn't able to speak into things that religion can speak into. So his line of argument, and he concedes that when it comes to pain and suffering, the atheists can find scientific reasons why there is pain and suffering, but it has no voice to speak into it from a philosophical point of view. There's no way of understanding it from an emotional perspective, and there is no hope for dealing with it because it is just something that happens. They can prove it happens, but they can't speak in any terms beyond that. When it comes to sanctity of life and morality and stuff like that, and issues of why human life is important, well, actually, if you follow atheistic thinking, that everything's just random processes building up and going forwards, actually, there is no ultimate meaning or significance. There's no ultimate meaning or significance to our lives. And if there's no meaning or significance to our lives, then we have absolutely no hope whatsoever. Now, it could be that most people around will claim to have some kind of religious belief or religious conviction, or they might have some ideas of faith, or they might believe in some kind of a God. But the reality is most people live in a way that either denies the existence of God completely, or they think that God's irrelevant and unimportant to their lives. And I think as a church with a vision to bring hope and restoration, we have a very powerful voice to speak to a world that is completely without hope. Because there is no voice in the world that can offer hope, that can speak into pain and suffering, that can speak into meaning and purpose for our lives. So I think as a church, we have a very significant role to play in this community and beyond. There are people who, because of all the atheistic thinking, because of all of this reason and rational thought that they claim to be reasonable and rational, that they don't have any hope whatsoever, because there is no hope in what they're trying to understand and what they're trying to believe. So they're walking through life with no hope, no purpose, no chance of finding something that is significant for them. But what we have is a message. We have a gospel that is good news. We have a gospel that speaks into these problems, not just explains them, but also offers a solution. See, Jesus Christ doesn't just explain why there is suffering in the world. The gospel doesn't just teach us that because of Adam and Eve, because of sin and rebellion, we go through all kinds of pain and suffering. Because sin came into the world, there are lots of things that just don't work anymore because the world is fundamentally flawed and defiled. But it also says that actually through, if all of sin through the first Adam, through the last Adam, through Jesus Christ, we can be saved and redeemed. Our lives can be made meaningful and purposeful. We have been given a hope and a future. Right? What a powerful message that is for us to bring to the world in which we're living right now. And I think we really need to capture the significance of that, because I think we can have this mentality of kind of who's going to listen to us Christians. Nobody wants to listen to us. Do you know what? The world is crying out to find meaning and significance, and we have that. We have that. So I'm excited to be part of this church because God has called us to do something that is going to be really, really important for this time and this place in which we're living right now. God is going to do things that go far beyond that. I see evidence this morning that God has begun a good work in us. Right? And that is a wonderful and fantastic. I'm so excited to be part of that this morning. But it also means that as part of this vision, we need to go on a journey with God. It's kind of God is inviting us to journey with him towards this vision. It's not that we're ready for that and we're going to go out there this morning and we're going to change the world. It's not going to happen right this moment. God is inviting us on a journey that is going to take us to a place where we're going to see things that we can't see right now, where we're going to do things we don't even imagine that we're going to be able to do. We're going to see numbers of people saved that we can't possibly comprehend right now. I truly believe that because God is calling us to something significant. And that means we don't just need a vision for our church this morning, but we need to have a vision for our lives. Because God, who started a good work in us, is also faithful to bring that work to completion. And that's what I want to look at this morning. We have to go through a process of growing towards maturity so that we can fulfill all that God has destined us to fulfill. The biblical word for this is sanctification. The Old Testament meaning of that just is literally just an object was taken and sanctified. It was cleansed, it was anointed and set apart for the purpose of glorifying God. And that's kind of what God has, well, that is what God has done. Taken us, he's set us apart, he's made us separate to him, and he's anointed us for the purpose of bringing glory to his name. There are two senses in which the Bible uses this word in the New Testament. There is the sense in which, because we are saved, we are sanctified. We have this position as being sanctified in Christ Jesus. So it's the position. But there is also a sense in which we are being sanctified. We are constantly moving towards something. And there is a sense that sanctification is a process. So this morning, what I want to look at is our sanctification in terms of position and process. So I'm going to start with our position. I'm going to start with our position because this is actually fundamental to understanding how the process happens. So the first scripture I want us to look at is in 1 Peter. And it's chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says this, it says, "But you, chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Right? That is sanctification language right there. Right? It speaks of us being chosen by God, set apart purposes. We are a royal priesthood. We're called priests because we have a purpose. Priests had a purpose of ministering to the people on behalf, or ministering to God on behalf of the people, ministering to people on behalf of God. Right? So we are a royal priesthood. We have been set apart for a priestly ministry. We are all priests called and set apart to minister to the world around us and to minister to God. And we're a holy nation. We're a nation that has been set apart for the glory of God. Not because we do good things, not because we're better than anybody else, but just because God chose us. God set us apart. We are holy because our God is holy. Not by our own works and our own effort, but because God is holy. And this is sanctification language. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. First Corinthians says this. It says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let us boast, let those who boast, boast in the Lord." That the word that is translated holiness here, is actually sanctified in the ESV. It's the same word. It's sanctified. Sanctification are very closely related words. And basically what this says is because in Christ we are righteous because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. In Jesus Christ we are redeemed because Christ is our redemption. Right? Our righteousness, our redemption is because Jesus Christ is righteous. And he has redeemed us. In Jesus Christ, we are sanctified because Jesus Christ is our sanctification. It's in past tense. It's a work that has already happened by the grace of God. A little bit later on in Corinthians, in chapter 6, it says this, verse 11. "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ." Again, it's in the past tense. Paul is speaking of an act that has already happened. We have been set apart for the purposes of God. We have been washed and cleansed. We have been sanctified. And it's there in Hebrews as well. Hebrews talks of because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the offering he made, we have been cleansed, we've been sanctified. So we need to see this morning that we are sanctified because of a work of God. It's not something that we could earn. It's not something that we could work for, no matter how hard we tried. It's not something we even deserved. God chose us not because we deserved it, but because he's a God who loves us and he's a God of grace. And I think that's a very powerful truth. And to understand the process, we need to understand this truth. It is absolutely fundamental. So I want to move on now and start looking at the process. And there are a number of scriptures that talk about sanctification in terms of process. So Paul to the Romans, he writes that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is a process thing. It's something that is ongoing and constantly happening. As our mind is renewed, we are being transformed. We are being made into the likeness of Christ. We are journeying towards maturity. We are becoming more Christ-like. Paul also says, I think it's to the Galatians, that he is in the pains, as if in the pains of birth, until Christ is formed in them. And again, it's as if Paul is so willing and desiring that this church in Galatia would become more Christ-like. They would go through this process of being transformed. And again, Paul is the imagery of little children who need to grow up and learn how to feed themselves. As young Christians, we rely very much on other people to feed us, to help us to grow and develop. But as we mature, as we become more like Jesus, we learn how to feed ourselves. And people the main emphasis on this is reading the Word of God, because it's not on bread alone we live, but on the Word of God. But actually, there's all sorts of spiritual disciplines and practices that we learn that feed our souls. As we develop a relationship with God and learn how to pray and speak to him, we are refreshed and find nourishment for our souls. As we fast and sacrifice certain things for God, so sacrifice food, we come into his presence and we learn how to be closer to him, and we learn how to be more obedient. We develop spiritual disciplines and practices that bring us closer to God. And this process is going to be vitally important for us if we want to fulfill the vision that God has given us. Because the only way we can minister to the world around us, we can take this message of hope, is if we become more like Jesus. Jesus absolutely amazes me because in every situation, he reacted the perfect way. So he met people who were deep in sin and shame, people who were guilty, and he accepted them and loved them just as they are. It's not that he was tolerating their sin, but he accepted and loved them, not because they deserved it, but because they were created in the image of God. Because their value and worth is based in the fact that God made them. And he was able to forgive them. And I think as a church, what God wants us to be is a people who are more forgiving, more able to forgive one another, more able to forgive those around us. How can we claim that Jesus forgives you if we're constantly holding grudges against one another? If God hasn't changed us, how is the world out there going to believe that God can change them? That's a real challenge for us. Jesus met people at their point of need. Whether it was spiritual, he brought deliverance for people who were trapped in all kinds of bondage to different things, and he brought healing to people who needed physical healing. Jesus provided wine at a wedding when there was no wine left. It's kind of, we wouldn't think of that as being a need for somebody, but Jesus, just out of his desire to kind of be and to demonstrate the glory of God, did things that we wouldn't necessarily expect. Jesus brought about a feast when there was barely enough food to go around. A few loaves of bread and a few fish, and all these people were fed. And I believe that as a church, God wants us to be a people who have faith for healing people. We've been praying for that this morning. I believe God wants to grow us in that. And I believe we're going to see more and more people healed inside the church and outside of the church. I believe that God is going to do works of deliverance amongst us, that people who have been carrying burdens and struggling with different habits and addictions for a very long time are going to find release from them because of the power of Jesus as we grow towards maturity, as we become more like Jesus. I believe that that God wants us to be a people who are going to live self-sacrificially, giving to those who don't, giving what we have to those who don't. Because that's exactly what he did. He demonstrated that. Jesus, the God of heaven, the God of time and eternity, he gave everything up. He came to earth, he put a towel around his waist, and he washed people's feet. Right? What an amazing God we have. What an example we have. And as we grow to maturity, that is who God wants us to be. He wants us to be people who are prepared to serve people and wash their feet. And now I want to sort of look a little bit at what this walk would look like. So for this, I'm going to need, I need a volunteer. So do I have any willing volunteers out there? Bill, come on. Bill, you're going to like this. For the purpose of this demonstration, Bill is God. Right?
I'm so good.
Yeah? Right? So I want everybody to wave and say, hi, gods. Hi, God. Yeah, it works in Sunday school. I didn't know if it would work here. Yeah. Right, if you could stand over here for me, Bill. Right? If you can stand over here and look godlike, that shouldn't be difficult for you. Yeah, if you can just stand there for a moment. But the process, our walk with God, we can do it in two ways. We can either do it by works in our own effort, or we can do it by grace. Right? So this is what it would look like if we walk by works and our own effort. So the way I perceive God is he's somewhere over there, I'm saved, and I'm on this journey towards maturity, and as I grow, I get closer to him and find increasing favor and blessing with him, right? So I'm going to try by my effort to get to Bill, right? The problem is I get to here and I've stumbled and fallen. I've maybe fell into sin. Something's happened and I look at God and think, yeah, he looks a bit disappointed with me. And this voice comes into my head and says to me, it says, you failed. And it seems very true because no, I failed, so it is true. But then the next thought that comes into my head is, yeah, and God's really disappointed with you. Right, and I think God might be disappointed with me. So that gap that I've managed to cover is increased in because God's disappointed. So I've got to go all the way back to the beginning again. And I think, right, I'm going to try really hard this time and I'm going to get to God. So I'm going to find his favor and his blessing. So I'm going to try and walk. And I might get a little bit further. And I might get almost, I've stumbled again. That same thing that held me back just here has got me again. And he's all disappointed with me again. So I'm all the way back down here. And I'm starting from the very beginning again. Right, you're doing a great job, Bill. You look like God, just doing a great job. Right, so I try again, I'll try even harder, and maybe this time I think I've got to God. I think I've made it. Right? But that voice that I heard before comes into my head and said, I've done a really good job. You've done a good job. Yeah, I've done a fantastic job. Isn't that spiritual pride? Oh, no. And I'm all the way back down here again. It's just not going to work, is it? So this is a walk where we walk with... It's a walk towards God rather than a walk with God. The reality is, I'm not trying to get to God. God has crossed the divide I couldn't cross, and he's come near to me. So if you can come over here, Bill. So on this time, instead of walking towards God, I'm walking with God. So now, I'm walking side by side with God. Which means when I stumble and fall, which inevitably I'm going to do, God not only catches me and holds me up. Well done, Bill. Not only does he, but because of what God has done, I'm in the favor of God, because when God sees me, he sees Jesus. My life is hidden in Christ. Which means when God looks at me, he doesn't see my works and my effort and my failings. He sees Jesus, his beloved son, in whom he's well pleased. He's pleased with me because of who I am in Jesus, not because of my works and my effort. So instead of having to go all the way back over there, my walk starts from exactly where I left off, and I keep moving forward. And instead of going back to the beginning, I'm moving towards maturity constantly. This is a walk of grace in the power and presence of God. Instead of a walk that is marked by good works and effort and trying, we have a walk with God that is marked by relationship, by connection to God, by moment by moment walk with God. And a round of applause for Bill, please. Thank you, Bill. So it's in this context of being connected to God that we can really grow and flourish. Because it's when we know there is no condemnation for our failings that we can get up in the power of God and carry on walking. When we set out with good intentions to be able to pray better and read our Bibles better, right? If every time we fail or we think we miss one, we feel condemned and have to go all the way back to the beginning, we will never grow. We will never develop these disciplines because we're always starting from the beginning. But in this context, we develop them, and out of a relationship with God, out of his pouring his love into our lives, we become more loving, we become more Christ-like. And this is the walk that I want to advocate to you this morning. I think, as a church, if we want to see this vision that God has for our church and this community fulfilled, we need to have a vision for our lives where we see our walk with God like this. I want to ask you this morning, what is the vision you have for your life? Have you thought about your walk with God? Have you thought about how you're walking with God? Maybe you are walking by works, and you have feelings of condemnation, you have feelings of failure and guilt. And if that is you this morning, I would like to encourage you that later on, when we have time of ministry and prayer, come forward, and the team here would love to pray with you and work some of that out with you. For now, what I want to offer is two very practical ways that I think we can work this out together. Not by our own effort, but by growing more in the grace of God. So the first one is, I think we need to be more, or God wants us to be more honest about our failures and disappointments and the times when we fall. How can we say to a world out there that we will accept you as you are if we're too scared to be honest about our own faults and failings? Right. This is quite a big challenge for us because we're British and we don't like to get into this stuff. We don't like to show weakness, the stiff upper lip, as we call it. But I really think if we want to grow to maturity, we need to learn how to accept one another's falls and failures. I'm not saying that every week you need to come to the front and confess everything you've done during the course of the week, that you need to be constantly on the phone to either the elders or the ministry team saying, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I've just done this again. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is in our small groups when we get together, in the relationships that we have with one another, we can phone somebody up and say, look, I just need to talk to somebody. Can I meet for coffee? And you sit down with them and you say, I'm really struggling with this at the moment. I don't have victory in this and I'm really struggling. Can you pray with me? Can you maybe walk with me? And that kind of brings me on to my second point, is we need, or God wants us to learn how to walk alongside one another. We're all at different stages of our journey with God. And that means that for some of us who have found victory in certain areas and walk down a road, certain things are going to be very easy for us. For certain people, spiritual disciplines are going to be a doddle. It's kind of, they just love to pray, they love to read the Bible. It's going to be so easy because that's just who they are. Right? But for other people, that might be a real battle and a real struggle. Now, if the people that are good at this sit there saying, well, you just need to do this, that might not be the most helpful advice. Because all it does is encourage them to try harder, and they start walking by works rather than by grace. So God wants us to learn how to come alongside somebody and with grace walk with them. It may require a season of just meeting with somebody and saying, how about we read the Bible together? How about we pray together? How about we develop spiritual disciplines together? Right? This is going to be very important for us. I have kind of a testimony of, before I came here, the decision to move to this church was actually very difficult. The church we was in was, it was full of really lovely people. They'd really blessed us as a family in particular, and we just enjoyed being in fellowship with them. And I felt God was calling me to something that was taking me in a slightly different direction to where they were going. And this decision was really, I was really battling with it, and I felt quite burdened by it. And there was an older guy who'd been walking with God a lot longer than I had, who came alongside me. And he said to me, he said, how about we meet together and we fast and we pray together? And I went through a season where every couple of weeks, what had happened was we'd spend the whole day fasting, we would meet in the evening together, we would have a time of prayer, and then we would break the fast with a meal together. And at this point, I'd maybe tried a couple of times, and you get lunchtime and kind of think, this just isn't working, I'm starving, right? Just having somebody else and having a real purpose behind it, and it's not that every time I did it, I managed to break it. I mean, I'm a chef, so it's quite difficult. It's kind of, there was times when it's kind of, you go to something, you taste it. Oh. It's kind of, I would go and I said, yeah, I struggle with this. He said, well, that's not important. The fact is that you did what you could and you're growing. Next time you'll go a little bit further. And we'd spend time. And much of the decision to move to where we are today was based on a season of prayer and fasting that I would never have been able to go through alone. Right? And I think it's going to be so important for us to meet one another with grace in our faults and our failures, that actually we would encourage one another towards love and good deeds. So two very practical things that I think for us as a church, if we want to see this vision that God has given us achieved. That's me done this morning. But like I said, I do want to offer an opportunity for people who want prayer ministry. If you feel like you are failing, if you feel like you're struggling with something, then I would encourage you to come forward and speak with the ministry team. You don't have to tell them all the details. You don't have to tell them why you've come up. Just allow them to pray and minister to you and bring the grace of God back. And and develop those relationships. Find somebody who you can talk with on a regular basis and share what's burdening you. It might be more helpful if it's somebody a little bit further in the walk than you, but actually walking together with your difficulties and being able to share that in the same place is still helpful. So that's my encouragement for you this morning. I'm going to pray, and if anybody wants ministry, please come forwards. Father God, I want to thank you that you are a God of grace. Lord, I want to thank you that it is by your grace that we are saved. Not because of anything we've done, not because we deserve it or we've earned it, Lord. But it's because you're a God who loves us and a God who cares for us. You're a God who rescues, Lord. Father, I want to thank you that our spiritual walk, our walk towards maturity and Christ-likeness, Lord, is not by good works, is not by our own effort, but is by your grace. Lord, I want to thank you that what we can bring, we don't bring an awful lot to the table, Lord, but we can bring a willingness to change and a willingness to be challenged and a willingness to listen to correction, Lord. And I want to pray that you would teach us to be humble in that, that you would teach us not to take ourselves too seriously, Lord. That you would teach us not to have too high expectations of ourselves, Lord. But actually, we would learn to walk step by step, moment by moment, in your grace, knowing your love, knowing that you'll catch us when we fall, knowing that when we repent, Lord, you forgive us, knowing that as we take the next step, you will guide it, Lord. So, Father, I just want to thank you that we can trust in you this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would give us a big vision for our lives, Lord. That, Lord, you would lift our heads, that we wouldn't feel like failures, Lord. But, Lord, you would teach us the truth that you will complete that work which you've started, Lord. Lord, that we wouldn't rest in our own strength, but we would know your strength, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.